Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopian Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We'll stop there. And you've heard this time and time again from this pulpit, but I'll just say it one more time. This is another instance in the Word of God where God's people were going the wrong way and being disobedient. And so many times, how many times have we read it and even alluded to it in recent sermons? How that God would send judgment, he would send harsh words, he would send truth and say, this is what's going to happen and it's not going to be good. This is one of those occasions. They weren't doing what they should be doing, but God kind of flips the tables and says, you know what? I know you're not doing right, but I still want you to know, I love you. And he reminds them of how good he was. See, sometimes when we're going the wrong way and being disobedient, sometimes God brings the hammer down. You know what I mean? And he just unloads on us and makes us feel terrible. But then other times he shows us how good he's been to us to remind us, you're really going to walk away from all this? And that's what he was doing to them. If for those of you that you probably don't remember, so I'll quickly just go the first two points that I share with you. First of all, this message was entitled, When I Think About the Lord. And this was in my mind, this is what I think about when I think about Jesus. I think about the purpose that he has in our life. And when he talked about Jacob and he talked about the children of Israel being formed, he said, I have formed thee, meaning that they had a purpose when he formed them, and he has a purpose for every one of us. Then I talked about the past, and you'll notice in verse 1 that all of these things that he referred to them was in the past tense. He said, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. And so when I think about the Lord, I think about my past, and I think about the fact that I've been redeemed, that he's called me by my name. Not only did he redeem me, but he renewed me, and then he received me because he said, thou art mine. Now you remember that I brought to you the point out, being redeemed, the same word is the word we find in Boaz when he was the kinsman redeemer. This is referred to as the kinsman redeemer. And I've got to run over this speed bump one time because it's so good. But there were qualifications in order to be a kinsman redeemer. You had to be a relative, a blood relative, you had to have the resources and you had to have the right. And do you not know that Jesus Christ fills all three, checks all three of those boxes? Hallelujah. He is close enough to, he is our relative, he is our father. He has the resources and thank God he has the right. And when he redeems us, the kinsman redeemer, not only does he take you, but he takes the family. He brings you out of slavery and he brings everything that you have, all the baggage that you bring, everything that Ruth had in her disposal, all the land, anything that she owned, Boaz took when he redeemed her. And aren't you thankful tonight, no matter what we bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he redeems us, he takes all of that on himself and says, cast it upon me because I care for you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he talks about the past, he talks about the purpose. But then I want you to notice in verse 2, I want you to notice the promises when I think about the Lord. He says, when thou passest, this is the promises, the provisions. This is the provisions. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, these are familiar stories, but what he was doing was, he was basically doing a recap of things and reminders of what he had done for them in the past. just to remind them that he is still the same God and he can do it for them then. And this is the reason why it's in the Word of God, is to remind us of what he did for his children, he can still do for us today. And he brings up, Isaiah does, the Lord brings up three examples to remind them of how good he was to them. You'll notice the first thing he says, when thou passest through the waters. Of course, we know it's talking about the Red Sea. She sung about it tonight, and it's a familiar passage, but it talks about the deliverance that God gave them from not only the enemy, but when they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and he delivered them out of the hand of the enemy. And how many of you can remember to the time in your life when you needed delivered out of the hand of the enemy? And just like our pastor's been preaching, the wolves were around you, the devil was surrounding you, evil was surrounding you, but thank God, just in time, he opened up the way in front of you and made a way where there seemed to be no way and delivered you out of the enemy's hand. He was reminding them, no matter what's in front of you, no matter what's coming behind you, or no matter what's beside you to the left or the right, I am still God. I can still make a way. I can still part the waters, and you can walk across victorious and get to the other side and sing a new song, because I've got the power to deliver you. And he still has the power to deliver us today. What's the deliverance mean? The deliverance means that we've been redeemed. And of course, the comparison that he gives us, the analogy it gives us rather, is the fact that when we come through the Red Sea, or when we come through the blood, we get delivered from the hand of Satan and we're set free victorious on the other side of our sin. And that's a great picture. That's exactly what happens to us tonight, folks. When we come to Jesus Christ and we ask him to deliver us from our sin, thank God he redeems us, never to be remembered against us anymore, and we can be delivered from the hand of the enemy. Hallelujah. So he talks about the Red Sea. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And then he says, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Well, what's he talking about? He talked about the Red Sea, but then he's talking about the Jordan. He's talking about times when we have to go through times of death. He will be with us. The Jordan River has always been a symbol of death, has always been a symbol of, and you've heard songs about it, you've heard testimonies about it. When I get to the Jordan River at the ending of day and the last winds of sorrow burn, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. You know, the songs have been written about it. It's a typology of death. And it tells us as a child of God, and he tells his people, no matter what you face, just like it was at the Jordan River, and you remember the story, when they got to the Jordan River, all the priest had to do was, as soon as their foot touched the Jordan, the waters parted and they walked across on dry ground. And aren't you thankful tonight, when it comes down to the end of our life, we don't have to worry about it. All we got to do is put our foot in the water and God does the rest. Hallelujah. And I've been at those places. I've been beside family members that have been at hospice for days and weeks and wondering, how long is my family member going to last? I've been beside the deathbed of saints that have hung on and hung on, and we make the reference, they're just looking for a shallow place to cross. And I don't know what happens. I don't know if they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come and take them. I don't know why they hold on like they do, but I do know this. When their foot touches the water, God does the rest, and the waters part, and they can walk across into that heavenly city. I'm thankful when we get down to where death comes in our life, we don't have to worry, because he'll be with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And not only does it talk about death, but it talks about discouragement, because he says the waters shall not overflow thee. This was talking about the Jordan River in flood stage. The Jordan River in flood stage and not flood stage is two different things. And for those of you, my dad's taught me this, and in years past, you can't cross the Jordan River in flood stage. When it's not flood stage, you can walk across it. It's just like a little creek. But when it's flood stage, you cannot pass through it. And that's what he was telling him. He said, I'm not talking about the Jordan River when you can throw a stone across it and it's dry ground. I'm not talking about that. He said, I'm talking about when the waters overflow you, when it gets so high that you think you can't cross. He says, I can make a way and I will be there. Aren't you thankful for that? When we get discouraged, when we get down and we get depressed and it seems like the waters of the world will overflow us, thank God he gives us a promise just like he did his children. Thank God the rivers will not overflow thee. What a great promise. So he talks about the deliverance, the death, the discouragement. But then notice, finally, he says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What was he talking about? Of course, talking about the three Hebrew boys. Talking about them in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How they were thrown in, and you know the story, a familiar passage of scripture, a familiar story, but may I remind you, it gives us a promise and it tells us again that no matter what we face or what we're about ready to get into, when we make up our mind that we are going to serve God and that no matter what happens, he will be with us. Because one of my favorite verses in that entire scripture is when they get to the fiery furnace and when the king comes to them, they said, you know, if God wants to, I'm paraphrasing, if God wants to, he can deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But if not, we're not gonna bow, we're still gonna serve. I love that. They had their mind made up that no matter what was gonna happen, they were still gonna stand for God and they were gonna stand no matter what comes. And let me just step aside here for a second and preach maybe a little bit carnally, but I just wanna tell us we're not taking a stand like we need to take a stand. There's things that we used to stand for that we don't stand for anymore. And I believe that's why God blesses this church is because we've stood for what's been right. We've stood for what thus saith the Lord, and he's blessed our church because of it. And I'm not talking about any church or any denomination, but when they've used to stand for things and don't stand for them anymore, you'll find they're weaker than what they used to be. Because see, when we do things and when we make our standards, when we have our bylaws, when we say we're gonna use the King James Version, when we stand on those things, we're not doing them just to say, oh, look at us. No, we're doing them as unto the Lord. And we're doing them because we think this is the way God wants it done. And believe me, folks, I think we're doing pretty good. I think because we're standing on what is right and we're doing it because God says to do it, he is honoring us and he's blessing us. And if we continue to take a stand, God's going to continue to bless. But see, what Satan will try to do is he'll try to use anything he can to worm his way in so that we will drop our standards. And we will not drop our standards. There are standards, and I wasn't even planning on saying this. There are standards for the pew, and there are standards for the pulpit. There is no one that will ever be asked to leave this church because of the way they dress or the way they look. You will never be said, no, you can't come in here, especially if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior. But even if you are a Christian and you know better, we won't send you home, but you ain't gonna get up here. But let me just say something, y'all know better. Well, and it gets frustrating. And what happens is when people that know better don't do what they should be doing, then you put your pastors in a very hard spot when we try to discipline other people and try to correct them in godly way. And when they see you not doing it, it puts your pastors and your leaders in a very difficult spot. You'd save us and you save our church a lot of trouble if you just do what's right. And let me just remind you, I don't know if this is Bible or not, but this is pretty good preaching right here. Let me just remind you, to him that knoweth good and doeth not, it is sin. And when you know what our standards are and when you openly rebel against them, that is like a sin of witchcraft, my friend. As my dad says, if the shoe fits, wear it. What was I preaching about? The three Hebrew boys taking a stand. They took a stand and they said, no matter what. And see, that's why we can hold our head high tonight, folks, knowing because we're taking a stand and because we are standing, no matter what happens, God will be with us and he'll fight for us. Amen. He says, no matter what happens, we're still gonna serve God. And what happened? We had the deliverance and the death and the discouragement, but you'll notice the fire didn't destroy them. When they got into the middle of the flames, God says, you know what? I'm going to show off here. I'm just going to go down there and enjoy the fire with them. And that fire turned into a sauna. They got in there and started enjoying the fire, started worshiping God. And Nebuchadnezzar looked inside the furnace and said, wait a minute. I thought we threw three men in the fire. And they said, of course we did. He said, well, wait a minute. I see four men and the fourth is like under the Son of God. Hey, I got news for Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. And that shows us tonight, folks. If we take our stand and walk into the midst of the flames, they won't destroy us. God will be with us. And when we come out, we won't even smell like smoke. Hallelujah. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. So we see our purpose. We see God's the past. We see God's provision. But then finally, I want you to notice when I think about the Lord, I think about his promises. Those are found in verses 5 through 7. He says, fear not, I am with thee. Here's the promise. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. What was the first promise? The first promise he was saying was, just hold on. There's a gathering coming. Now, I know this is prophecy, and I don't want to take this out of context, but I don't think I am. I'm just using it as an analogy. Of course, Isaiah was talking about prophetically when the Jews would return to their homeland and God would bring them all back. I realize that. But I believe there's also a spiritual application here that can show us that he's given them a promise that he's going to gather them all together. And he gives us that same promise tonight, folks. There's a gathering coming. And as dark as this world gets, we can rejoice in the fact that this is temporary and one day soon we'll be gathered together with him. That word gather is an interesting word in the Hebrew. Of course, it means to gather, of course. It means to bring together, but it also means this, to pluck with one's hand. To grab with one's hand. And they also said to catch with one's hand. And I thought, wow, that sounds awful familiar. Kind of sounds like the book of Thessalonians when it tells us that we'll be caught up. That we'll be caught up, that we'll be raptured away. And there is a gathering coming. You realize that, folks? Soon and very soon, thank God, he will come down and one by one, he'll pluck us up, all of us together. He'll pluck us up out of this world and gather us together. Those from the north, the south, the east, and the west, those that are his children, he'll say, enough is enough. I'm coming back and I'll gather you to be with me forever. A gathering. What a gathering that will be. We're having homecoming soon, and we love homecomings, don't we? Because we gather together. We have fellowship. We have a good time. But there is nothing that compares to the grand homecoming that's coming whenever he gathers us all together. And bless God, every one of us will have a seat at the table. There'll be plenty of food. And guess what? I don't have to wait till all y'all go through to get mine at the end. There's going to be plenty of Hickey's hamburgers for me in heaven. Hallelujah. I heard some amens right there. Homer shouted for the first time in his life tonight. Amen. I'm kidding, brother. A gathering. Then what else does he say? He says, and even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He says, not only will there be a gathering, but he said, you've been created for my glory. When he gathers us all back together, we'll finally be able to fulfill the purpose that God has created us all for, and that is to give him glory. That's why we were made. Do you understand that? We were made to give him glory on this earth. That's why he refers to it and when he speaks and says, the rocks and the mountains would cry out if we don't praise. And I don't want no rocks to cry out for me, because they will give, he will get his glory somehow. And if he don't get it from us, he'll get it from somewhere. And that's why we have to understand that we need to give him, that word glory simply means honor, that we give him glory and we give him honor for who he is. And when we finally get to that ultimate gathering place in the clouds to meet him in the air, we'll finally be able to give him glory like we have been made to do. Because we can't give him glory like we are going to be able to do when we get to heaven, because we don't have a new body. But when we get a new body and when we gather around the throne of God, we'll be able to give him glory and honor and the praise that he so rightfully deserves. Amen. And he's created us that everything we do is done to give him glory. And we've alluded to it tonight already. But, you know, when tragedies happen in our communities and things like this happen and young boy loses his life and you question, not you don't doubt, you just question. And you say, Lord, how can you get glory out of all this? I don't know if you've seen it, but I'll just share with you what happened shortly after the news came out on Monday of his passing. I went over to the school for another reason and just happened to be there when all the news came out, and we had heard what had happened but didn't know who it was. And when we found out who it was, it devastated our hearts, and we walked into the school and offered anything we could do to help. Kids were coming off the school bus crying, and it was just an awful situation, as you can imagine. Teachers, you can imagine. Some of you have been through those things before. And if you remember, Monday morning was kind of a humid, cloudy day. Felt like we're going to get some rain, you know, that afternoon. And now you can just laugh at this if you want. But I'm telling you, God will get glory the way he wants to get glory. And you had a lot of hurting kids over there. You had a lot of hurting teachers. Our community was hurting. And shortly after, the news came out and we found out that it was little Chase that had passed. And our hearts were broken and devastated. They looked up over the school and there was a rainbow that was coming through those dark clouds. Rested right over the school, and Chase was a football player, loved to play football in the fourth grade. One end was settling on the school, the other end was settled on the football field. And you say, well, Brian, that's just coincidence. Well, you can think whatever you want to think. All I know is we needed hope. And we needed a promise. And God got the glory, because there is no one in that school district, when they saw that rainbow, they knew this isn't just something that's happening by coincidence. God is showing us he's here. And I'm telling you, through times that we don't understand, God will say, I'm going to work all this for my good. And through tragedy, testimonies are coming. We've been down in West Virginia. You all know about the tragedy about the young man that passed away from Roan County. At his funeral, 40 people accepted Christ. Through tragedy. I don't understand, but I can trust in this, God's sovereign. And he'll do what he does for his glory. And I cannot think enough about him. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the praise. He's worthy tonight.